good. I'm going to think for a little while about the most important person ever. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important name ever. The Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to fix him in your mind. He's alive. And he lives in the hearts of his people, so he's here. But because it's possible for people to be here like they are here today and you've never spoken to them. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest person, the greatest name, and he's here. You may speak to him. Better still, you may feel him drawing your heart to him. Now, there were lots of things in those passages I read. I know it's hot tonight. I know there was a tremendous amount to think about there. I'm just going to pick up one or two of them so that you can think. One of the verses that we read in 1 Peter says that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive before even the world was begun to be made. The Lord Jesus was alive even before the world was begun to be made. He was God. He was with God. He's God's Son. And he has lived from everlasting to everlasting. But he was born of a virgin and he became alive in a human body, a specially made human body without sin. So that the Lord Jesus we see in the Bible when we read the Gospels looks every bit a man. But actually he's perfectly God as well. There is no other person of whom that could even be thought, let alone said. You may have heroes. You may have people whose thoughts help you. You may have teachers who have guided you. But none of them even begins to compare with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was with God, alive with God, before the foundation of the world, from everlasting. The same Lord Jesus who was crucified on the cross. The other passage that we read in Colossians tells us that not only was he there before the foundation of the world, but it tells us that all things were created by him. All things were created by him. Things in heaven, things on earth. You don't know anybody else that's true. Not even the greatest scientists who can make a Big Bang. Created all things in heaven and in earth. And this remarkable statement in the Bible is in Colossians 1:16. Visible and invisible. Lots of things that the Lord Jesus created that you can't see. I have never even imagined examining DNA, but I understand there are lots and lots and lots, perhaps even millions of cells in just a fraction of space that maybe you can see under particular microscopes or something, but normally you wouldn't even know they were there. Or that our bodies are made up of millions of cells. And looking at you, I wouldn't have thought so. You looking at me wouldn't have thought so. But all things were made by him and for him. Can you think of the grief that all things that the Lord Jesus made and were made by him and for him, that through Adam they fell? And the fallen world was made for him. But all things were made by and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Kings, whether they be dominions, thrones, powers, kings, justices, generals, soldiers, presidents, prime ministers, doctors, teachers, well, were made for him and are answerable to him. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is before all things, that is, in time, because he was from eternity. And he is more important than everybody and everything and everybody and everything put together. He is before all things. He comes before everybody. There is what we call a protocol if people are introduced to the Queen. And I suppose the Dukes come first. And then is it, what is it, Earls next, whatever it is, there's an actual protocol. Who is the most important? And the Lord Jesus Christ is before all things. But when he was here on earth, we call them the days of his humility. You wouldn't have known, look at him teaching. You wouldn't have known it of him hanging on upon a cross that he was the most important thing of all. Though if your eyes were opened, which he's talking about, you would see that when he healed somebody who'd never seen, and healed somebody from the terrible leprosy, and when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, when God said in the hearing of some of the disciples, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." If your eyes were opened, you could just have understood that this man was God and could do things that nobody else could do. But most people just saw a man and didn't care what he did. But he is the most important man, and he is God in all the world. And then, I'm jumping about just to give you some of the ideas so that when you read the passage, he was there before the world was made, before the foundation of the world, but he was chosen to be the Lamb of God before the world was made. That's coded language, if you like. But it means that he was chosen before the world started to die and pay the price for sin of those who believe in him. The world was made for him. He is more important than all. And yet, he was chosen by his Father and agreed that he would give his life when he came as a human being. Though he was God, though he was great, the greatest of all people ever. But that he would die to bear the affliction, the punishment of sin. God said to Adam that all Adam's successors, all who sin, shall die. They are all under the curse of death. But the greatest person who ever lived, being God and man, came to reverse that. For those who would trust him, for those who would put their faith in him, for those who would believe in him. He was called a lamb without blemish before the foundation of the world, chosen by God to make atonement for our sin. But though all those things happened years and years and years and years and years and years ago, there came a time when he actually was born, when he actually could be seen, when he actually could be met, when he could actually be talked to and could talk with other people. And the passage that we read says, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He took human flesh for those of us who live in human flesh, because we can't help sinning. And there's no hope for us unless he comes. Unless he comes to the world. Unless he comes and lives a perfect life and dies on Calvary. He was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, was revealed in these last times for you who by him do believe in God. That's a crucial verse. I'd underline that if you had that sort of Bible. He was revealed, was manifest for you who by him believe in God. There are lots of people who say they believe in God. The Jewish nation believed in God largely by Abraham or Moses. There are those who believe in God, they say, by Muhammad. There are others who say that they try to reach God by transcendental meditation. But the Lord Jesus, the greatest person who ever lived, God himself, Son of the Father, second person of the Trinity, chosen before the foundation of the world. When the world was made, he made it, together with the work of the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he made it, the Bible says, he made it, it was for him. This same Saviour was manifest, was 33 years on earth, in the land that we know of, living, brought up in Galilee, dying outside the city wall in Jerusalem. But it was for those who would believe in God by him. The Bible says, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. All religions are not equal. And even if all religions were to say, which only some of them say, that we worship God, it's the way. It's not so much the way in which you worship, it's the God that you worship. God has only revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Fail to come to him and you fail altogether to come to God. Do not come to God by Jesus Christ. You can't come to God at all, according to the Bible. There is none other name given. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, one of the first disciples to come to him, who was with him all the 3 years of his ministry, who talked much with the Lord Jesus, who was forgiven and established by the Lord to be the preacher of the foundations of the Christian faith, says that the Lord Jesus Christ was manifest for you who by him do believe in God. That's another way of saying that God has chosen that the only way of coming into his holy presence for sinful people is by their sins being pardoned through the atonement of the shed blood on Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're also told that though he died, God gave him glory. God raised him from the dead. That those who put their trust in him might know that though they shall die, their souls will not die. The real them will be raised into newness of life, beginning here, and being perfected in the glory. And our bodies too shall be raised from the dead. the Lord Jesus was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God by him. But the Father raised him from the dead, gave him the glory, restored him to his place in heaven, and all those who trust in him can be with him here. We're told by Paul in Colossians, therefore, he deserves the preeminence, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is before all things. He's the head of the church. All things that are created were made for him. He was the firstborn from the dead in that sense. There is nothing, heaven, earth, death, in which he does not have the preeminence. He is first and foremost. And those who have found him to be the Saviour from their sins aren't only afraid of him because he's the powerful one who's first and foremost, but love him because of the tenderness of heart, the care, the concern, the gentleness, the goodness by which he's dealt with sinful men in taking their sins. I know that when I was young, I decided I would support the football team that was the top team in those days. And there is something in human nature, especially when we're young, that wants to be on the winning side. I think probably one in 25 out of 100, one in four boys probably choose a football team to support. And probably three quarters of them go for the team that's winning most games at the time when they're about 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. That is what happens. And it's the human nature side of us. They don't know that at that age. They just want to be on a winner. They don't want to be losers. They want to be on a winner. They want to be with the team that represents the best. And probably they're saying to themselves, well, I'm only little. They don't actually acknowledge it like that. But I can't do these things. But I want to be represented by the very best. That is sort of what's going on in the mind and heart of those who think like that. It's not too bad a principle. My comment is only, if you want to be represented by the very best in the thing that matters most, not sport, then the Lord Jesus Christ is the winner. He is the one who died and rose again. He is the one who never sinned, but died for the sins of those who believe in him, who had sinned. He's the one who won himself, and the one who will make you win. Not just in sport, not just in work, not just for 30 years or 50 years, but for eternity. For he has the preeminence, the highest place in every single sphere of this world's life. Physical, mental, moral, spiritual. He has the preeminence. He has that preeminence. But he loves those who humble themselves under his mighty hand and give him, acknowledge that preeminence, yield him that preeminence, say they love that preeminence. But have the Lord Jesus on our side, delivering us from our sin, helping us through life, is the most wonderful thing that could happen to anybody. But the Lord calls us to himself, and he opens our hearts, and he's beginning to open your heart to think, I do love what I read about the Lord Jesus in the Bible. Maybe if I'd been there, he would have been kind to me like he was kind to these people. Well, he can be kind to you now. And if you're beginning to think, this is the Saviour, and this is the Saviour I want to love, this is the Saviour I want to follow, this is the Saviour I want to be his disciple, I want to be his forever, and I want to be his after this life has ended and on into the world after this. If you're beginning to have thoughts like that, follow them up. It is the Lord drawing you to himself. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Don't harden yourself against it. But yield to it. Respond to his love and to his affection. Take eagerly the opportunity to have your sins forgiven. Value it so much, you'll ask his help not to sin like that again. But he has the preeminence, whether you give it to him or not. Whether people acknowledge him or not, he has it because he made the world. And he was there before the world, before anybody, and he knows everything. He has that preeminence. In warfare, generally there's a tremendous sense in the army of the wonderful nature of the commander-in-chief. In the old days when they used to appear on horseback in front of the men, they would cheer. And everybody would know they were fighting for him and with him and trust the way he went into battle. He was their leader, he was their commander-in-chief, he was the Lord of their hosts. You should, if the Lord is calling you, be beginning to see that he is your commander. He is your chief, your hero, your saviour, the lover of your soul, the person who cares for you more than anybody else, everybody else. The saviour, the Lord Jesus, he has the preeminence. And he's drawing you, if you feel that way, a bit, or a lot, to acknowledge that preeminence and to serve him as the great preeminent commander of the world. And may the Lord bless us. Just try to make clear one or two of the difficult expressions in those passages of Scripture, so that when you come to read them again, you may know what it means. But still more importantly, that maybe you will yield your life, your heart, to such a saviour. Now, we're going to sing a hymn. Many of you will know the story, I'm sure, of Esau. What Esau did one day was he'd been out hunting, and his brother had been making, let's say, soup, a nice hot meat soup. Now, Esau was the older brother, and he had what was known as the birthright. The family home would pass to him when he died. And when he came back, he was so thirsty, so hungry, famished, he said to his brother, "Let me have some of your soup." And his brother said, "If you sell me your birthright." He says, "What good's my birthright to me? I'm famished. I'm about to die of hunger and thirst." Now, that was an exaggeration. He wouldn't have done. He did do that. He did sell his birthright. And he's used as a picture in the Bible of someone who sells something that is so important that should never be sold for something that really didn't matter at all. And afterwards, Esau realised what he'd done and asked God to reverse the situation, and God said no. Poor Esau. Sometimes it's possible for us to hear the gospel preached, and because we want to do something very badly, we say, "I refuse the gospel. I know it has to do with things that go on forever and ever, but there's something I want just for a year or two, and I'm willing to risk losing the thing that's really valuable for something I just want now." And that's what Esau stands for in the scripture. A despiser of God, a despiser of the things that are really valuable because of something he wanted that was cheap and shoddy and not worth having. And the hymn we're going to sing is Newton's take on this particular story, and it's very helpful and should set us thinking. Let's sing it. Poor Esau repented too late.